Just the other day, our daughter Hannah, she's 13 months, she just hit another milestone. She started taking some steps. And we were so excited, right? My other kids, Aiden and Sophia, they were just cheering her on, right? We were just rejoicing at the fact that she started taking some steps. It's something that matters to us, and so we found great joy in it. Now, I think this is true for all of us. We rejoice in things that matter to us. When something is unimportant to us, we are less likely to rejoice in it. For instance, I don't care one bit about NASCAR. There is nothing about cars driving around in a circle that is at all exciting or interesting to me. Now, my nephew, on the other hand, loves NASCAR. And so when Daytona 500 is on, if his driver, the one that he likes, wins, he's rejoicing. He's so happy. But me, I couldn't care less. We rejoice in the things that matter to us. And I would argue that we rejoiced most in the things that matter most to us. Now, this is definitely true for the Apostle Paul. If you remember last week, in our passage last week, Paul told the Philippians that as long as the true Christ is proclaimed, as long as the true gospel is going forth and advancing, then he rejoices. The motives of the people preaching are less important to him as long as the true gospel is going forth. That's what we see, amazingly, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. What matters most to Paul is the advancement of the gospel. And if the gospel is flourishing, then Paul is rejoicing. Now, in today's passage, in Philippians 1, the latter half of verse 18 through 21, we're going to see something else that Paul matters greatly about. And it's the source of some serious rejoicing for him. So let's read the passage one more time, and then we'll dive into the sermon, okay? Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, I'm going to pick up in the latter half, where he says, yes, and I will rejoice, okay? So, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's start off. Let's start off by looking just at verses 18 and 19. And as you look at verse 19, you see that Paul gives the reason for why he is rejoicing. Paul will rejoice. Why? For, or because, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, simply put, Paul will rejoice because he knows that this, that is his current circumstance, being imprisoned in Rome, he knows that this will turn out for his deliverance. That Paul will be delivered is the very reason why Paul rejoices here in verses 18 and 19. Now, on face value, it might appear that the deliverance that Paul is talking about is his release from prison. And indeed, he effectively alludes to that in verses 25 and 26, which we'll get to next week, which indicates his plan to visit the Philippians, which presumably would happen after he is set free from prison. However, I do not believe that Paul is primarily, he might be talking about it secondarily, but I don't think primarily he speaks of his deliverance as his release from prison. And the reason for this is because the word translated deliverance here, most of the time, is translated as salvation. Paul uses the term, the Greek word soteria, 17 times in all of his letters. And all 17 times, guess how it's translated? Salvation. And it's salvation in terms of being saved from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I looked up all 45 times that it's used in the New Testament, and I read all 45 times that it is used, and of the 45 times that it is used, the overwhelming majority of time, if not every time that it is used, it is talking about salvation through Christ. And so here, Paul using this big theological term that in almost all of the cases means salvation, it would seem a little peculiar that he would be using it just to refer to his release from prison. He would probably use a different word as opposed to this big, theologically rich word. And so I think Paul is saying, I rejoice because I know that my current circumstances will turn out for my salvation. Now, what in the world does Paul mean by that? Well, Paul is saying, I know for certain that what will happen to me, God will use. God will use it ultimately for my salvation. No matter what happens to Paul, whether he gets released from prison or is executed, whether he gets to Spain or he doesn't, no matter what happens to him, Paul knows that God will ultimately save him. He is certain of his salvation and certain that the current circumstances will not disrupt or derail God's purpose and plan for God in saving Paul. God will turn his current circumstances of imprisonment, and indeed any circumstance, for his salvation. And so therefore, this is the reason why Paul rejoices. He will rejoice because he knows that God will ultimately save him. A prison cell will not prevent God's work from being done. And brothers and sisters, we can join Paul in rejoicing. Paul wrote verse 19 to the Philippians and arguably to us as an encouragement for the and a reason for us to rejoice. If we are saved, if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He came, that He bore our sin, and that He rose victoriously from the grave so that we could be restored in our relationships with God. If we believe that, then we too have this assurance. If we believe the gospel, have received Christ as our Savior, and subsequently have been united with Christ in our life, then we share the blessed assurance that Paul is referring to here. We who are saved by Christ have full assurance that God will ultimately save us. No matter what our circumstances that we endure in our life, we are united with Christ and we have confidence that God will ultimately save us on that day. Now, I know right now that many of us are battling some really hard circumstances, whether that's relational issues and drama, whether that's physical problems and chronic pain, whether it's caring for a loved one who is sick, or I know for the Quigleys, goodness, my son woke up with a 104-degree fever last night because of his ear infection. Terrifying, right? Whatever you're going through, I want to encourage you this morning. Rejoice. Rejoice that God will use even these bad circumstances in your life and turn them ultimately for your salvation. Rejoice that God is at work in you to bring to completion what He started when He saved you, when He caused you to be born again. Rejoice that your pain and your relationship problems will never derail God's plan to save you completely. Rejoice and find comfort in that, brothers and sisters. Now, before we move on to the next point, I want to point out just one more thing from verse 19. Some of you may have noticed that I skipped over several words in verse 19. And you'd be right, I did, and I did so intentionally. And so, let's address those now. Let me rearrange verse 19. It's written in a kind of peculiar way. Let's rearrange verse 19, and I think it will help us to better understand what Paul's trying to get at. So, all eyes back in the Bible. Let's look at verse 19, and let's listen. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, or for my salvation, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, what this rearrangement, I think, makes clear is that the means by which Paul is saved is through the prayers of the Philippians and subsequently the help of the Spirit of Christ. So let me say it like this, okay? God is most certainly saving Paul. That's certain. And the way that he does so, unbelievably, is through the prayers of the Philippians. It is through the answered prayer of the Philippians. The Philippians are over there in Philippi going, "God, help Paul. Supply whatever he needs to persevere." And God hears that prayer and says, "Yes, I will do just that for my servant Paul." And so that he sends the Spirit of Christ. He supplies the Spirit of Christ to Paul to strengthen him to persevere while he's in prison and elsewhere, in order to help Paul persevere in the faith, no matter the circumstances. Oh, brothers and sisters, what this reveals to us is the utter importance of praying for one another. I encourage us not only to spend time praying for ourselves, but to spend time praying for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those in this room. Church, we're a family. And when we know that someone is going through something, let's be quick to pray for them. The Lord may very well use your prayer to help that person endure. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, pray for one another. And so, like Paul, we can rejoice because of the certainty of our salvation. It is God who is turning all your circumstances unto your salvation. And incredibly, God uses our prayers as the means through which he sustains others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, through the Spirit of Christ. Now, Paul, in this next verse, in verse 20, is going to reveal his great desire and hope. And so let's read verse 20. All eyes back in the Bible. Keep those Bibles open. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul continues and says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And so I will argue that Paul's yearning, as well as ours, is this. Our desire is that Christ will be magnified. Paul says, "It is my eager expectation and hope." Two very important words that, let me just take a brief minute or two to explain. Eager expectation means a deep longing, a deep yearning for something that is expected to happen. It is a desire for something to finally come to pass. Now, the only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is in Romans 8:19. And there, if you remember, in Romans 8:19, Paul is saying that all of creation is waits with eager longing, that's the word, with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed, so that they would be redeemed. All of creation would be redeemed and restored and renewed. And so in a similar fashion, Paul has an eager longing for something that is expected to come. Like a groom that waits eagerly for his bride to walk down the aisle. Or for a mother and father, like a mother and father, as they eagerly wait for their baby to be born. This is the eager longing that Paul is talking about. Now that Paul has this deep yearning for something that is certain to happen is confirmed with the second word that he uses. He uses that word hope. Now we're not talking about an uncertain hope like, I hope the Giants are good this year, but they won't be. Or like, I hope that I get a book, this particular book for my birthday. Or like, I hope that tomorrow it's going to be sunny, right? It's not this sort of hope that he's talking about. Paul is talking about a certain hope. It is the word that he uses for the hope of the gospel, the hope of our salvation. And so what is Paul's deep yearning and hope for? Well, it says in verse 20 that he is not at all ashamed, but that rather Christ will be honored in his body. Now, more grammar, so sorry. More definitions, right? But that word honored, okay? It's a nice word. It's a good translation. Here's my problem with it. In all the other cases in the New Testament, when that word is used, especially in relation to God and Christ, it is always translated as magnified or extolled. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, this is after she was visited by the angel and she sings this song, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Acts 10, 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Acts 19, verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And so it seems best to me, when this verb is used in relation to Christ, that instead of using a weaker verb like honor, that we use a strong verb like magnify. Paul's hope and desire is that Christ will be magnified, that his name will be made great. Now, how exactly does verse 20 and verse 19 come together? This connection for me was very hard to see. Brothers and sisters, I am not exaggerating that it was Friday at 3:30 and I had not one word written of this sermon because I could not figure out how verse 19 and verse 20 fit together. It took me hours of reading and praying and crying out to the Lord. What does this mean? How does this fit together? I understand words, but Paul, I'm not following this logic. Friday at 3:30, that's when it hit. And I think this is what it means, all right? So verses 19 and 20, together, okay, together this is what they're saying. Paul knows that his present circumstances will turn out for his salvation. As it is, or we can say, according to his certain hope that Christ will be magnified. Now, what does that mean? Saying the same thing, but just rearranging them, okay? Just moving one clause this way and one clause this way, all right? Same thing, this is what he's saying. In accordance with Paul's hope for Christ to be magnified, God will turn Paul's current circumstances for his salvation. Still confused? I know the feeling. Here's what helped me piece it all together, okay? Remember that Paul's deliverance, his salvation, whether deliverance from prison or ultimate salvation, is the work of God through the Spirit of Christ. The means by which Paul is saved is through the prayers of the Philippians and then God's subsequent supplying of the Spirit to help Paul endure and persevere whatever his circumstance may be. Therefore, God, and more specifically, Christ, gets the glory for Paul's deliverance. Not Paul. God supplied Christ as the means to strengthen Paul to endure all his circumstances and kept him for salvation. Since Christ supplied the strength to endure, Christ gets the glory. And this is exactly what Paul's eager expectation and hope is. His hope is that Christ will be magnified. And so, putting it all together, verses 19 and 20 are saying, "For I know that God will turn all my circumstances out for my salvation, which will lead to the magnification of Christ, which is exactly what my earnest hope is." Does that connection now between verses 19 and 20 make sense? I hope so. If not, set it aside and talk to me after. I'll get a whiteboard and draw a lot of things, right? But if not, set it aside and let's keep going, okay? I'll say it one more time just in case you missed it, right? "For I know that God will turn all my circumstances out for my salvation, which will lead to the magnification of Christ, which is exactly what my passion, longing, and hope are." That is how I think verses 19 and 20 combine. Okay, now brothers and sisters, Paul's passion here is the passion for every believer. Our passion is to magnify and extol Christ. As Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," meaning, Father, make your name great. Father, would your name be magnified and extolled throughout all the world. Use me, Father, and go through me in order to make your name great. Paul's passion is not unique. His passion is our passion, and I would say it is our purpose. Remember, a few weeks back when we looked at verse, I think it's 11, we talked about how our purpose in life is to glorify God. But to glorify God is not just our purpose, it is also our passion. It is our deepest longing and our deepest yearning is that Christ would be magnified. It is our hope that in all circumstances of our lives, Christ will be made great. That Christ would be magnified in the midst of your chronic pain. That Christ would be magnified when you are belittled or marginalized because of your faith. That Christ would be magnified when your children are not walking with the Lord and you just don't know why. That Christ would be magnified when you share the gospel. Your purpose and your passion is to magnify Christ. Now that leads us to our final point. If our purpose and our passion is to magnify Christ, is to make his name great, then we magnify Christ in life and in death. Paul says in verses 20 through 21 that his earnest hope is that Christ will be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Why? For, or because, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, Paul is saying, I magnify Christ in my life because to live is Christ. I magnify Christ in my death because to die is gain. Let's look at those each one at a time. I magnify Christ in my life because to live is Christ. What does Paul mean to say when he says, to live is Christ? It's a funny sentence, isn't it? To live is Christ. To live is a person. I think to live is Christ means that life finds all of its meaning in Christ. The way that we live, that is, how we treat others, how we talk to others, how we love others, how we act in public or in private, how we spend our money, how we serve others, how we even think, all of it is rooted and grounded in Christ. All of life is directed by Christ and his teaching. To live as Christ means to be all in living for Christ. As Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what a glorious verse. And if you are a believer, if you have received Christ as your Savior and truly trust and depend on him for everything, then Galatians 2:20 and here Galatians 2:20 is saying that you are no longer alive, but rather Christ is living in you. And the life that you now live, you live in total dependence on Christ. It is a life lived by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you. And so Paul here in Galatians 2:20 and also here in Philippians 1:21 seem to be saying the same thing. And so to live as Christ means that all aspects, actions, and attitudes are directed and dependent on Christ. To live as Christ means that all aspects, actions, and attitudes of your life are directed and dependent on Christ. Christ is your life. And therefore, to live is Christ. And when you live a life like that, a life that exudes Christ, a life that is rooted in Christ, a life that sings Christ, you better believe, brothers and sisters, that that will be a life that magnifies Christ. We magnify Christ in our lives because to live is Christ. Now, the other side of Paul's statement is this: I magnify Christ in my death because to die is gain. And what might he mean by that? When Paul says to die is gain, he is saying that it is gain because he will be with Christ. We can see that if we peek ahead to verse 24.
just kidding, 25, excuse me, nope, just kidding again, 23, right? He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, that is, to die, and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And so death is gain, to die is gain for Paul, because he will be with Christ. And so to die is gain. And so to die is to gain Christ, to gain being with him. Now, when you see that death is something, that death is not something that is bad, that death is not a loss, but that rather death is gain, that magnifies Christ. If your attitude toward your own death is not fear, is not loss, but rather is, yes, I will be with Christ. I will be free from sin, free from pain, free from shame and guilt. And I will be with my Savior forever. If that is your attitude, do you see? Do you see what kind of attitude that says to others? It says that Christ is more important to you than life itself. Death has no sting. Death has no grip on you. Christ has his grip on you. Christ is supreme in your life. And when others see that, that magnifies Christ. It is my earnest hope that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ will be magnified in my life because to live is Christ, and Christ will be magnified in my death because to me, death is gain. We magnify Christ with all of our life and even in our death. Because to us, that is to all believers, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, that will be the focus for next sermon. Cliffhanger! There's just too much to comment on. So this sermon either had it to be an hour or I needed to cut it. So I had to cut it. And next time we will continue to look at this very important passage. This is one of the most famous passages in Philippians, and it is crucial for our understanding as believers. And so next time we're going to take a little bit more time to look at what does it mean to actually live out, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And in doing so, we will also look at verses 22 through 26 will help, which will help inform us of that reality. But I must make one more comment before we close. All right? We are not going to live out this out, to live as Christ and to die as gain. We are not going to live this out perfectly this side of heaven. We will fail, and we will magnify our name above Christ's name. We will at times extol worldly things instead of God. We will at times feel shame because of how we are going after the praise of man instead of magnifying the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I am absolutely guilty of this as well. What I want to encourage us is that God's grace is there for us when we fall short. Paul himself says later in this letter, in the end of in chapter 3, he admits that he's not perfect. And so we shouldn't expect ourselves to be perfect either. Our passion and our purpose is to magnify Christ with all of our lives and even in our death. It is what we strive for. It is what we earnestly pursue. But when we fall short, and we will, we trust that God's grace
covers us. And as a result, this is the great thing, as a result, we glorify God for the mercy and the grace that He has showered upon us. And then we move on, and we are resolved to magnify Christ in our life and in our death. Brothers and sisters, magnify Christ in life and in death. And so in our passage from today, and the one from last week, we saw what matters most to Paul. We saw that when the gospel advances and when Christ is magnified, Paul rejoices. I have a few questions for us as we close. Are these things that matter most to us? Are these things our purpose and our passion? Do we rejoice greatly when the gospel advances and when Christ is magnified? Even if that means we are made lower? Are we living in such a way that we can say, along with Paul, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not at all be ashamed, but that now, as always, with full courage, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can we say that along with Paul? Church, can you imagine if we were a church of people who lived like that? Can you imagine if we were a church filled with people who were supremely passionate about the advancement of the gospel and the magnification of Christ? Let's not just imagine. Let's be a church whose focus is to advance the gospel and whose passion is to make great the name of Christ. And let the song of our heart be to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, may it be so that our eager expectation and hope is that we would not at all be ashamed, but that now and as always, that you, Christ, would be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Would we, God, live our lives in such a way that we magnify Christ? Would our lives be lived in such a way that we are fully directed and dependent on Christ? And would we value and love Christ more than life, such that even death is of lesser importance to us than being with you, Jesus? Would this be our primary purpose and passion in life, is to magnify your name? And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us, that you would embolden us to go forth from this place filled with joy at the certainty of our salvation, so that it would free us to live for Christ, to advance the gospel in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our communities, in this state, in this country, and to the borders beyond. Would your gospel advance, and would your name be magnified? We pray these things
in the magnificent, in the mighty, and in the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.